Well, we once again find ourselves locked within the same, I'm going to call these saving walls of the gospel, walls in which we feel confined at times to hearing the same old, same old. God and Luke seems to continually bring us back to those same truths that we've heard time and again as we continue on in this wonderful gospel, or this book of Luke, or this book of Acts, I should say, that Luke wrote. And I think many get to the point that they're thinking that it's time that we move on from the gospel. This is getting a little mundane. I'm getting rather bored with constantly being reminded Sunday after Sunday of these ever familiar truths. It's, as a friend said, it's like being a sled dog, and if you're not the lead dog, the scenery never changes. You know, you got that black and white furry butt all the time you're looking at. But it's true. And yet, granted, we are a forgetful people, and we need constant reminding. Take last weekend, for example. I told the guys the necessary items to bring face-to-face with very detailed conversations. I sent them email reminders. I handed each one of them an itinerary of what to bring. And guess what? Not everyone brought everything. They still forgot. And the reason that I'm convinced, or reasons, I guess, I'm convinced that God keeps telling us over and over again is, yes, because we are forgetful, that's for sure. But it's because these particular truths are of colossal importance, just phenomenal importance. And I'm convinced that the greatest reason is because of God's infinite, compassionate love for his children is why he continually tells us these things, because he wants us all to be on that straight and narrow path, if you would. It's who we are. We are all prone to wander, are we not? We all have a tendency to lose our bearings, do we not? And we have all heard those stories, those true real-life stories, those scenarios that have been played out, those emergency situations where people have lost their bearings to the point of needing serious rescue to save them from imminent death. We know those stories. We hear those stories all the time. And in like manner, our Lord would want none of us to lose our way, would want none of us to wander away from those essentials of the faith. He would want none of us to fail in keeping the main thing, the main thing. God is a God who keeps on keeping on. Have you noticed that? He asks us to be a people of that same nature, in a sense. And for us to lose sight of these glorious, life-saving, name-changing truths and realities that are found ultimately in Jesus Christ and his ordinary means of grace would be a travesty to our church. It would be a travesty to each and every one of us. It's essential that we grab hold of these. And why I share this is because right now you're going to all grab a Bible and you're all going to open up to chapter 13. Every one of you, look underneath the chairs. Again, we are a church that I would recommend you to bring your own Bible. We are a people of the Word. And I want you to follow along with me in this text, please. Chapter 13 of the book of Acts. Verses 4 through 12. And again, a reminder of where we are. We know that the church, in a sense, the New Testament church, was born at Pentecost in Jerusalem. We know for the first 7 chapters, the church was basically located in Jerusalem. That was the main core of the church and what was going on then. Verses, chapters 8 through 12 in this gospel, or this book of Acts again, they're starting to move out from to their Judeas, to their Samarias. And now in chapter 13, We see a transition here of Peter has kind of been left behind in a sense. Paul is coming to the forefront now. And now we are seeing the basically to the ends of the earth, the uttermost parts of the earth, as Paul continues with this gospel-driven strategy, if you will, of making and planting, making disciples and planting churches and so on and so forth. And that's where we are right now in the hub of the center of the church right now is in this city of Antioch. And they're sending out these great men of the faith, Barnabas and Paul, along with a friend of theirs named Mark, and they're going on their very first missionary journey. And so, verses 4 through 12. So being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Seleucia, and from there they sailed to Cyprus. And when they arrived at Salamis, they proclaimed the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews, and they had John to assist them. And when they had gone through the whole island as far as Paphos, they came upon a certain magician, a Jewish false prophet named Bar-Jesus. He was with the proconsul Sergius Paulus, a man of intelligence, who summoned Barnabas and Saul and sought to hear the word of God. But Elymas, the magician, for that is the meaning of his name, opposed them, seeking to turn the proconsul away from the faith. But Saul, who was also called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked intently at him and said, I love this, I'm sorry, you son of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness, full of all deceit and villainy. That's as close to not swearing as you can get, I think, in the New Testament. Will you not stop making crooked the straight paths of the Lord? And now behold, the hand of the Lord is upon you, and you will be blind and unable to see the sun, I should say, for a time. Immediately mist and darkness fell upon him, and he went about seeking people to lead him by the hand. Then the proconsul believed when he saw what had occurred, for he was astonished at the teaching of the Lord. Let's pray. Lord, again, I am fully realize that unless you show up and open the ears of everyone in this sanctuary, open their spiritual eyes, everyone in this sanctuary, this will indeed fall upon deaf ears. Lord, we would ask that the power of this word and spirit would go forth this morning in spite of me. And Lord, forgive me when I do indeed stumble and fumble in my words and my thinking and my processes of my mind this morning. And yet, Lord, I pray that you would really show yourself, that we would gain from this a greater glimpse, in reality of Jesus Christ, a freshness, a newness, a wonder and excitement of God. Speak to us, Jesus, we pray in your name. Amen. Again, as we read this section of Scripture, what does Luke seem to put the emphasis upon? What seems to come to the forefront of this text? And we see it here again, and it's wonderful when you are able to study these things, and they just jump out at you. And this is one of those, and I'm not saying, I don't want to say this rightly, but this is one of those that not every sermon comes easy. I'm just going to tell you that. Just doesn't. And yet sometimes I just praise God because some of these things just hit me between the eye, and I go, this makes sense. You know, and again, what comes to the forefront? Verse 5, we see that they proclaimed the word of God. In verse 7, it says, they sought to hear the word of God. In verse 12, it says, they were astonished at the teaching of the Lord, or the teaching of the word of God. So, again, in the beginning, in the middle, and the end of this section of Scripture, it's all about the preeminence of God's word. It's so important. And again, I'm just going to call this the powerful provisions of God's word. And I want to, again, do my best to set the table over the context of what's going on here. But if you want to open up your worship folders, the first point I have there is God's word is continually proclaimed. God's word is continually proclaimed. And these are truths and realities that we all need to grab hold of and take home with us this morning to be reminded of these things again. But God's word is continually proclaimed. Again, they leave their church of Antioch. They go about west of Antioch is this town of Cilicia, this port on the ocean, the seacoast there, I should say, the Mediterranean seacoast. And they travel by boat about 137 miles to this port, Salamis, and the island of Cyprus, which is about, again, 137 miles west by boat in the middle of the Mediterranean there. And they arrive here. And again, what's the first thing they do? What's the very first thing they do when they arrive on this island? It says what? They're proclaiming the word of God. They are. It's the first thing they do on this island. It's the last thing they're found doing. And it's what's found in the middle of this text is what they're doing as well. The word of God. They had gone through, it says, in this section of Scripture, throughout the whole island. And were they on some sort of scientific research project and went? They went through the whole island finding rare and exotic plant life? Was their goal? And no. They went through the whole island to proclaim the word of God. And I don't want you to miss this where it says, and they arrived again, proclaimed the word of God. And again, that is in the imperfect tense, meaning that they continually and constantly kept talking about Jesus. They kept talking about the gospel. They kept talking about the word of God constantly wherever they went. And it's very important the way Luke writes this. I don't want you to miss this. Verse 6, and when they had gone through the whole island as far as Paphos, it should be said, you know, that's at one end of the island to the other. That's about 90 miles. And if you know anything about Cyprus and one end of it, this leading towards more down towards the Paphos port, it's mountainous, it's hilly. This just wasn't an easy trek. I don't know how many days it took them to do this, but they went from city to city doing what? And when they had gone through the whole island, what should be assumed here is that they went through the whole island from city to city basically what? Proclaiming, explaining, preaching the word of God. Yes, that's what they did. They were going from town to town doing one thing in particular. Again, and they were using God's ordinary means of grace to make disciples of Jesus Christ to plant churches. They will have planted churches on this island eventually as well for the glory of God, to save souls for the love of Christ. That was their mission. They understood that. They are continually proclaiming the word of God. It is what they do. It is who they are. They are defined, beloved, by the word of God. That's who they are. If I was to ask you this, would your family or your friends or even your foes understand you or know you as a people of the word, as a people of the book, as a people of truth? It's so important that that would be one of those things that would ooze out of our hands and feet and toes and speech and whatever, that we're a people of the word. It's so invaluable. I was reminded again of that this week. I get emails routinely from various friends just asking me theological questions, and this particular friend, uncle, had posed some theological questions, and this beautiful lady, a friend of mine, was able to answer her uncle in a very thought-provoking way, a very biblical way, very solid. She just did an excellent job at explaining these truths to her uncle. But in this context of this email, here's what you realize. Her uncle says this to her, that he says something like this: I knew you to be a person of the word, or a person of truth, or one who understands the Bible. So that's why this uncle wrote this email to her. That was a good testimony. It's a wonderful testimony to say this uncle realized, I can talk to this niece, I'm guessing, if that's the relationship, and that's how it worked out. So it's neat. And Jesus himself was defined by the word, by the gospel. If you remember when John the Baptist was in prison, and his disciples came to him and said, hey, John's disciples came to Jesus and asked him, are you the one? Are you the anointed one? Are you the one we should be expecting? Are you the one we've been hearing about and reading about in the text and the scriptures and so on and so forth? And basically, he tells them this, yes, I'm the one. And he gives them some of these reasons how you can tell. I'm the one who preaches the gospel to the poor. That's me. I'm the one. He's identified by the word as well. Again, all of us need to be continually about the book, about the Bible, about the proclamation of the good news. In 2 Timothy, a great section of Scripture, 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 5, listen to this text. I'll read it to you. You don't necessarily have to turn to it if you don't want. It says, again, Paul writing to Timothy, who is the pastor of Ephesus, a very well-known church at the time, very popular church. Many great saints had gone through and were members at the church of Ephesus. And he writes this to Timothy, I charge you, in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing in his kingdom, one long sentence, he sets it up with that. In other words, listen up, when I'm telling you, I charge you with all the authority of God in the heaven, and so on and so forth. He says this, what does he charge him with? He says, preach the word, all right? Be ready in season and out of season, all right? Be ready in season and out of season. Then he goes to reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. So the question I would ask you, when is a good time to preach or teach or proclaim the word? All the time. There's no off season. You know, the Twins are going to have training camp starting here on the 24th, and then I think the players show up on the 27th of February here, but they've had an off season. There's no off season for you and I in the ministry of the word. There's no off season for you and I who are soldiers for Christ. We are always soldiers for Christ. By the way, the armor it talks about in Ephesians, remember? We never take that armor off. We're never on vacation. We're in a battlefield all the time. And here's what happens when we're not on the front line, so often we sit back in the mess hall, and that's where all the fights, you know, end up having. You know, back on the home base. No, but when you're in the battlefield, guess what? You're covering your neighbor's backside, right? And again, we should be out there preaching the good news, the truth, the reality of Christ. And why? Because here's the deal. Here's why. Hear me on this. Because the time will come. You know these verses. Because the time will come when what? When people will not endure sound teaching. They will not be encapsulated by these ordinary means of grace. They won't find prayer and the word and the gospel exciting enough. It just won't do it for them. It's just not sufficient enough. And it says what? They will what? Have itching ears, and they'll accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions. We see it all the time. We see it all the time. They'll turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. But as for you, Timothy, here's the deal. Remain sober-minded. Endure suffering. You're going to have some suffering. Do the work of an evangelist. Timothy wasn't an evangelist. Timothy was a timid dude. But he says, get out there and evangelize. It's not my gift. Doesn't matter. Get out there and share the gospel. Fulfill your ministry. Beloved, our ministry is to be ministers of the word, proclaimers of his truth, teachers of his ways. Mark chapter 13, verses 9 through 11 goes on and says this, but be on your guard, for they, this is amazing, for they will, Jesus is speaking to his disciples here. This is great encouragement. But listen to this encouragement Jesus gives to his disciples, all right? But be on your guard, for they will deliver you over to councils. You will be beaten in the synagogues, and you will stand before governors and kings for my sake to bear witness before them, all right? Paul will realize that text really soon, okay? He will be beaten, he will be whipped, he'll be put in chains, he'll be put in jail for the gospel, all right? But here's what's amazing. After that little encouragement there, here's the bad news. It's amazing. And then it says this, the very next verse, and the gospel, listen, and the gospel must first be proclaimed to all the nations. Next verse. And when they bring you to trial and deliver you over, do not be anxious beforehand what you are to say, but say whatever is given to you in that hour, for it is not you who speak, but the Holy Spirit. But the key, the central piece of that section of Scripture is the gospel must first be proclaimed to all the nations. The gospel must come first. That's what it's saying. God's word must come first in my life and in your life. It's the gospel of Jesus Christ is to be first in rank and influence and honor and place and time and importance in each of our lives. Do you hear that? First. You never move on from the gospel, ever. It's meant to be that. God's word should be the first and the last and the everything in between that is found upon our lips, upon our minds, upon our hearts. So when people ask you the old adage, the old question, so what do you have to say for yourself, Gary? I'm going to give them the gospel. I'm going to tell them about Jesus. We hear this one. So, hey, Mike, what's a good word? Mike's going to respond, well, the good word is the good news of Jesus Christ. Amen? That's what we do. That's who we are. God's word is meant to be continually proclaimed, constantly, wherever God would put us. In a winsome way, if we can, we don't have to start fights. I'm going to use this illustration because this is a good one, and I really appreciate this, and I got Timmy's okay to do this. Timmy Aiken. I got to tell you this story. This is a true story. This is great. Timmy, raise your hand. I want Timmy to... There's Timmy. There's Timmy. I asked Timmy about the scenario that went down in his school a few weeks back, and he told it to me today. And Timmy was telling a friend... His friend was whining and complaining about school, and I'm sorry I'm going to use this word, but this is in the adage. And if you're offended, I apologize, but school really sucks, and something about it's hell here. He said it's hell here. And Timmy, hearing this, he heard the word hell, his ears perked up, and he told this young lad in his grade, whatever, this isn't hell. Hell's way worse, And he went on to say, he went on to basically try to share his faith with this young lad about, no, you think this is bad. Hell is really bad. Really bad, and people who go to hell are these people who don't have faith in Christ, and you need to have faith in God. That's what his last words were to this gentleman, this young lad. Kind of a jerk that day, wasn't he, Tim? But this young lad said, if you don't have faith in God, you're going to go to hell. That boy didn't like to hear that. He chased Timmy around that school that day, wanted to hurt Timmy. But hey, Timmy suffered a little persecution for what? The gospel, the good news, amen, right? Way to go, Timmy. All right. Way to go, buddy. All right. Next point in this text. It's not only to be continually proclaimed, but God's word is actively pursued. Actively pursued. We find in verse 7, again, a wonderful verse. We see that this false prophet's hanging out with this proconsul, Sergius Paulus. What does that mean? He was a high-ranking Roman senator. He was a top-notch official in this area and one that you would pay attention to, one with authority, okay? And it says here that he was a man of intelligence. I appreciate people of intelligence. Which is another thing to think about, that God's word isn't people with common sense, people with intelligence can get this. They don't have to intellectualize to a point where they don't get it. And God made us all made us very logical, rational beings. This really does make sense if you think this through. Yet there will always come that point of faith, we know that. Takes faith, but again, we see here that God's word is actively pursued. We see this high-ranking Roman senator. He must have heard the news of Paul and Barnabas going throughout the island. They were proclaiming the good news, this word of God, and he summoned them. He had to understand something about them at this point, that he summoned them, it says. Why? In order to hear what they had been teaching and proclaiming. All right? That's what we see here in this text. And from this text, then, we can assume that, again, that Sergius must have heard something in this gospel message that perked his interest. To such a degree, it says here now, and don't miss this, that he was actively seeking, he sought to hear the word of God. It's a great text there. He was actively pursuing the word of God. He desired and wanted to know God's word. He was intrigued to hear the realities of Jesus Christ. It says he actively sought and desired to hear the word of God. We know that to be true throughout multiple sections of Scripture. For what? Faith comes from hearing, and what? Hearing by the word of Christ. How does this faith transpire? I'm not sure that all the mysteries involved, but I know that we must hear a saving gospel. In this short little phrase, a Jew reading this, I want to tell you this, who would understand the Old Testament, their ears would have perked up. It says here, hear the word of God. That little phrase in itself, understanding that, is found multiple times in Scripture, but it's found just a plentiful amount of times in the Old Testament especially. Every single prophet basically used that term, that phrase, hear the word of the Lord, which meant you better be listening. Not only had you better be listening, when they used that phrase, hear the word of the Lord, Ezekiel said it, Isaiah said it, Amos said it, all these prophets said that same phrase. And what would come forth next is these phenomenal truths. God was about to speak. Not only was he about to speak and you were to hear and listen, but here's the bottom line. It was always assumed that you were going to what? Obey. You were going to obey. It's a great text. It's frequently used. We find that in the Old, in the New Testament as well. Luke 8:21. Who are my mother and my brothers? Who's really my family? Who are really the children of the Lord? It's this. Those who hear the word of God and do it. Do it. Later on in the New Testament, it says, blessed are those who hear the word of God and keep it. You know, when Luke talks about the seed, you're familiar with the parable, the seed and the soil and so on and so forth. And the seed in the good soil are for those who hear the word, hold it fast in an honest and good heart, and bear fruit with patience. All right. Now do me a favor. I want everyone, this is so important. I want you all to turn to John, chapter 8 of the Gospel of John. Just flip back from Acts. Chapter 8. I want you to see this. This is so valuable for all of us. And again, Jesus here is speaking. There's a bunch of disciples following him. And John chapter 8, verse 30, he's saying these things. It says that many believed in him. And here's that seeker-sensitive Jesus at work again. I love this section of Scripture. Verse 30 says, many of them believed in them. And then Jesus says in verse 31, so, Jesus says to the Jews who had believed him, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciple. Do you hear that? If you abide in my word. So many of us are sitting here this morning wondering, or maybe not wondering, but they need to know, are you truly a disciple of Jesus Christ? This is of magnitude importance here. This is so important. Are you a disciple? Well, here's one way to tell, if you abide in my word. And it says you'll know the truth again, and the truth will set you free. And again, going on, if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. And they have this little argument again, and he's speaking from the fact that his Father is his Father, God the Father is his literal father in a sense. I mean, that connect there would have meant that he was speaking of himself being the Son of God. That declaration of calling himself the Son of God was a declaration of deity. They would have understood that totally. Again, and then it says in verse like 40, why do you seek to kill me, a man who told you the truth that I heard from God? This is not what Abraham did. Abraham obviously wasn't going to kill God. But here, verse 41, you are doing the works your father did. They said to him, we were not born of sexual immorality. We have one father, even God. They're arguing with him. Now think of this. They are calling, in a sense, the Son of God, and I pardon this term, but it's true, a bastard. They're calling Jesus, they're reminding Jesus that stigma still stuck with them. Can you believe that? That stigma that, oh, Mary had this baby out of wedlock. You know, she was just a bad, immoral woman. And that still stuck. They're calling the Son of God this. This is amazing. And Jesus goes on, verse 43, and this is so important to realize here. Why you do not understand what I say is because of this. It is because you cannot basically hear my word. And that term there, you cannot, it's in the original, it's an impossibility. You don't have the power. You are not able to hear. You are not able to listen. You are not able to grab hold of these truths. It's invaluable information here. Verse 47, it says, whoever is of God hears the words of God. The reason why you do not hear them is why? Is that you are not of God. God, obviously, Spirit is not entering into these people at this time for them to repent and trust and believe in Jesus Christ. It's critical that we understand that. Again, he goes on to say, truly, truly, I say to you, verse 51, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death. And the point here that he's making as we read through this section of Scripture is that, beloved, it for any of us to actively hear and listen, in a sense, the voice of God through the text, through the Holy Scriptures, it has to be a divine work of God. Do you hear that? The Spirit has to be involved in that, or it just won't happen. But yet, that doesn't mean we shouldn't stop proclaiming it, because in and of itself, the Word of God is powerful. We know, again, that it'll never return back, what, empty or void, and without accomplishing what it set out to do. It's good news. Wonderful news. Beloved, how do you know you're a true disciple of Christ? How? Because you are actively pursuing and obeying God's life-changing word. You and I, beloved, listen, will be held accountable to the active, loving pursuit of God's holy word. You and I will be held responsible for obeying God's holy written voice. We will. We really will. And we are already. Everyone on the planet is going to be held accountable for whether they obey God or not. Everyone. And yet, the only way, again, we will ever be able to and have that power is if God's Spirit moves in and gives us that strength, gives us that will, gives us that power to do so. And we will do so not because we're forced to. We'll do so because we want to. Do you hear that? We delight in His Word. We should have that as our desire of our hearts. We should desire to thirst and to hunger and to chew and to eat and to savor and to taste and to love God in His Word. That should be a description of all of us who are truly born again by the Spirit of God. Now, granted, we all have those seasons, do we not? But my concern is if you're constantly in that season of neglect, of boredom, of lack of excitement, not any thirst, not any hunger for God, I would be concerned. From this text, it would tell me so. God's word is actively pursued. Let's look at the final point here. God's word, again, here's the sovereign end of it now. God's word is passively possessed. Passively possessed. Verse 12, back in our text in Acts. So, we see this this is amazing. Again, and don't miss the fact that the Holy Spirit sends them out. Don't miss the fact that the Holy Spirit is involved here. As Paul, by the way, verse 9, he's called Saul in that first part. Now he's called Paul. This is the transition here. He's no longer called Saul after this moment. He goes by his Roman name, Paul, from now on, possibly because he is a prophet or an ambassador to the Gentiles and not the Jews. So he's using his Roman or Gentile name now from now on in the book of Acts. Just a little sidebar there. You can do what you want with that. I don't care. But anyway, verse 12, it says, then, now, this is just so cool. All right, this miracle of blindness takes place as he nails this false prophet, this magic man, this fraudulent magician. And they're found everywhere, by the way, in the church, so be aware of that. They really are today. It says, then the proconsul believed, all right, when he saw what had occurred. Now, don't miss this. Here's the result, the reason why all this took place. For he was astonished at the teaching of the Lord. You see that? You read that and I think, wow, I would be astonished at the fact that Paul just made this guy go blind, this goofy Bar-Jesus guy, you know. And even that name doesn't fit. I mean, Jesus and then Bar-Jesus? I mean, that's just false Jesus, you know. And so, and yet you would think that this man of intelligence would say, hey, wow, this really went down. This is pretty cool. But he says the big emphasis that Luke is making that God would have us to take away here, that he was astonished, for he was astonished at the teaching of the Lord. And it's in the present passive, meaning he was amazed, he was overwhelmed, he was just knocked over, he was overcome and overpowered by God's word. That will only happen if the active person of the Spirit is involved, okay? To the point where he believes. He's born again. He's saved. God's word is powerfully at work through the working of his Spirit upon this man, Sergius Paulus. He becomes overwhelmed, astonished, amazed, overcome. God's word prevailed as he passively yet powerfully is overcome by God's word. It's great. And again, Luke would want us to remind ourselves that God alone gets all the credit for any positive response by faith in Christ, any of us. God gets the glory. God uses again here his ordinary yet extraordinary means of grace through the ministry of the word and through the ministry of the Spirit and through this using this Spirit-induced miracle to bring it all together upon this false prophet, Elymas and Bar-Jesus, however you wanted to go by. I don't know when was his nickname or what not here. But again, this overwhelming work of God's Spirit and his word, what happens? Another disciple is made. Hallelujah. We will see Sergius Paulus in glory. He becomes convinced of the realities of Jesus Christ. And here's the piece, though, I don't want you to miss here either, a practical aspect of this text, is that may we never be found as this Bar-Jesus was, this fake magician man. In a practical aspect, may we never be found opposing, or as it says here, making crooked the straight, right, and perfect ways of God. I mean, shame on us. I really do. I pity the fool who would contend against the faith. I fear for the fool who would go against the redemptive, saving work of God. I tremble for those who would ever try to intentionally lead astray one of God's beloved chosen children. And, of course, we are reminded of other texts. Matthew 18, some of you that went through the hermeneutical Bible study training, Matthew 18, whoever causes one of these little ones who believes in me to sin, it would be better for him to have a great millstone fastened around his neck and be drowned in the depth of the sea. Basically, woe to the one who does such. We don't use those words, do we, anymore? Woe. I mean, that is just a strong, forceful sentence of condemnation. See that you do not despise one of these little ones. And you guys know that. What is that talking about? That millstone in the depths of the sea, you would go down so fast at that ton millstone around your neck that you would just explode. You wouldn't have time to drown. The pressure would just go. It would just be a horrible way to go. But that's the point he's making here. And everybody in that first century Palestine would have understood that. Woe to all of us when we choose to sin and scorn and oppose and despise the mighty sovereign God and his sovereign word. Shame on all of us when we rebel against his perfect workings and ways and paths. Really, it comes down to who do we think we are when we rebelliously choose to sin against our most gracious, compassionate, and loving Lord. And yet we do so. And yet by God's good news and grace and gospel, we are able to repent and continually be in that intimate, glorious relationship with Christ. Beloved, those three points again. God's word is to be continually proclaimed, actively pursued, and passively possessed. A body of Christ that makes these powerful provisions of God's word a priority, I would tell you what, you will be blessed. You are doing a good thing. You will fall more and more in love with Jesus. It's so wonderful to understand that we must put the gospel first at all times. 1 Corinthians, I'm going to close with this, chapter 15. What was the most important thing for them? Again, Paul lays it out. I'd remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as first importance. Again, first in rank, first in time, first in place, first in honor. What I also received, that Christ died for your sins and our sins in accordance with the Scriptures. That he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures. Notice the words always mentioned. And then he appeared to multiple people. That's the simple gospel. It says so many times in Acts, says it many times in the Gospels, many of those who heard the word believed. In this section, Acts 4:4, it says, and the number of men alone, there's probably 15,000, came to be about 5,000. Many who heard the word of God believed. Beloved, do you believe? Do you believe? Do you believe? Do I believe this? It's everything. Let's pray. Father God, help us to believe. Help us not to trivialize the proclamation of your word and gospel. Help us not to trivialize the seeking, the desiring of your word. Oh Lord God, help us to realize that it is your word who overwhelms us through the working of your Spirit, that we would be astonished by it. We would be amazed by it. Lord, where is the amazement found in our lives when it comes to the reality of Christ? Blow our socks off, Lord. Do a work here, Lord. Make a difference, Lord. In you it is possible. Through you it is possible. Because of you, we are able. Thank you, Jesus. We pray in your name. Amen.